I don't know if the richest country in the history of the world is doomed to lose God's blessing or if the people of the United States will become the moral light of the world. How long will God allow the injustice to continue? The future lies in the choices we make right now. God is intervening in direct ways in human events. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What happens when we die? I asked. What happens when we die? The following is the answer. When people die, they don't know that they have died. The world looks the same to them, and they feel completely alive. Whatever trauma a person experienced in dying is only a vivid memory. The suffering is gone and the person feels physically better than he or she ever did in life. There is disturbing confusion, however, because the individual cannot interact with other people or his surroundings. No one can hear or see him. Nothing responds to her touch. Most people are not ready to die and can't accept the fact they have died. Some people are ready and are relaxed and eagerly anticipate the reunion with loved ones who have preceded them. This is the condition that makes their transition beautiful and advances them toward heaven. After death, you will be receptive to God's love or you will not, depending on how you have lived your life. Only God knows what is in a person's heart. How we judge people has little to do with how God knows us. We judge people by their actions, and God knows us by our intentions. God knows every deed, every thought, and every motivation that we have. If we have loved God, loved the one that God has sent to us, loved our fellow person, and loved ourselves, we are drawn toward God. If we have not loved God, God's Son, our fellow person, or ourselves, we are repulsed by God's love. There is nothing in between. Every person knows inside whether or not he or she has lived lovingly. God knows. The love of God, the love of neighbor, and the love of self are inseparable parts of a whole that cannot be divided. Without the love of God, there cannot be true love of another. It is only through the overarching Spirit of God that one can love another person. Love comes from God. And relationships not grounded in the love of God are based on the exploitation of other people. Only through the love of God can we see the true value and beauty of another person. It is impossible to love another person unless we love ourselves. Without the love of God, it is impossible to love ourselves because every human being is aware of their flawed nature and sinfulness. We can find ourselves truly lovable only by receiving the love that our Creator has for us. When there is no love of God, there is only the counterfeit love of narcissism, which is a gross attempt to prove ourselves lovable. The only authentic love in this world is achieved when there is a balance between love of God, love of neighbor, and love of self. Our lives are our judgment. God doesn't need witnesses, arguments, juries, and testimony to know the truth of our lives. The Spirit of God that lives with us is the Spirit of truth. And this Spirit is the eyes and ears of God. Even if we are blinded by self-deception, the Spirit knows the truth because it is truth. A person who loves God knows he or she is utterly dependent on God's love and mercy. A person who loves God knows that we were created to be the children of God and that we have all failed to be and to live the way God created us. A person who loves God knows that it is only because of and through the great love of God that we are raised up from death into new life. Only a person who loves God can accept that God would suffer and die for us so that we may be raised up to life with God. God defeated the power of death through God's great love for us. Jesus is God's redemptive act for a fallen world. When a loving person dies, God sends angels to escort them on their journey to heaven. Angels are the messengers of God. They could be relatives or friends. But they will be exactly the right persons who represent God's love to the individual. The persons you long for, who have gone to heaven before you, will be waiting for you when you die. They will be ready to comfort you and escort you to heaven. They will take you from the reality of this physical universe and transport you to a new reality where you get your first introduction to the wonder and power of God. There are as many entry points into heaven as there are individuals. Each person is escorted toward heaven according to his or her life, culture, and spiritual level. One person may be in a beautiful field, another may be in the magnificent castle, another in a setting similar to their grandparents' home. God and the angels, for the specific comfort and beginning edification of that person, individually create each setting. It is difficult for us to understand and believe how much God cares about and respects our individuality. The angel guardians begin the process of explaining to the person that they have left the world and are beginning life. Everything behind was preparation for real life. What we call death is actually being born into a new life beyond our imagination. We will grow and be transformed. We will meet the personification of God, and eventually we will come before the very presence of God. This is what they said happens to a person who has hated God in this life. If a person is not ruled by the love of God, he or she is ruled by hatred of God. The greatest hatred of God is to be indifferent to God. We were created and put in this world to know God's will and to live accordingly. To disregard this is contempt for the God of the universe. A person who is indifferent to God is repelled by his light and love. Every person has guardian angels all their lives throughout his or her life. Our angels are the embodiment of compassion for us. Because of their reverence for God, they cannot impose themselves on us or intervene in our lives when we choose to reject them and God's love. The more we despise our angels, the more we are on our own. Our desire for self-sufficiency insulates us from the divine order for our lives. When we realize our need for God and God's messengers, we grow in desire and opportunity to live in the divine order. Love attracts more love and hate attracts hate. A person devoid of the love of God cannot be welcomed into the journey to heaven. They are left on their own. They are not alone in life after death. They have kindred spirits, people like them who are waiting for them. These kindred spirits are their welcoming committee, which takes them on a journey away from the love and light of God. For every individual there is a unique journey into the abyss. There is no limit to its complexity and depths of distress. On this journey a person embarks on an unending life without God. Hell is separation from God. Everything good comes from God. Life without God is when every good thing does not exist. There is no love, no light, no hope, no joy, no compassion, no truth, and no peace without God. This is a reality of hate, darkness, despair, suffering, cruelty, lies, and fighting. How it is experienced is proportionate to the life of the individual. God will not intervene, and the angels cannot intervene because this has been the individual's choice. God respects our freedom to choose. For some people this may culminate in the ultimate annihilation of their being, if after they have existed in this eternity they still do not seek their way back to God. For others there is the possibility of salvation. In the Christian tradition, Jesus Christ journeyed into the depths of hell and saved lost souls. This could happen again. But the terrible truth is that the deeper people sink into degradation, the less willing they are to seek salvation. Many desire annihilation as relief from the torment of hell. God loves all people and doesn't desire one to withdraw into the darkness. God has emotions, and God suffers, when one soul is lost to the darkness. The angels suffered just telling me about those who reject God's love. They couldn't bear the thought of God's misery when one person is lost in hell. Even though God does not want one person to go to hell, God will not stop a person who is determined to go there. Whether we go to heaven or hell is determined by the choice we make. Do we accept God or not? If a person doesn't know the answer to that question, he has rejected God. I don't like to talk about the place of eternal torment because of my own painful experience there. God and God's messengers don't want to talk about such a hideous place of suffering. God wants to draw us to heaven through love, not fear of punishment. There are two kinds of fear of God. One is the acknowledgement that God is God and we are powerless, or nothing, without God. This fear is awe, or reverence, for God. And it leads us to surrender to and receive God's love, which always leads to our love for God. The other kind of fear of God is to be afraid of God and to reject God's love. Why do we do this? I don't know the answer. I only know it breaks God's heart every time a person does it. Those who have accepted God's love not only make God happy, they make all of heaven joyous. It is difficult to imagine with our limited understanding, but the truth is that heaven rejoices every time a person makes the decision to love God and live according to God's will. After we have chosen God, the greatest joy in the world is to help another person to accept God. God wants us to be fully alive, utterly happy. Our distinct personalities and gifts as an individual are what God loves. Just as we choose to love a life mate because of his or her own unique character, so God created us and chooses us because of our uniqueness. When we journey to heaven, the very best of who we are is increased and amplified, and the deficiencies in our character are washed away. We have to be willing to let go of our mistakes and eager to develop our gifts. We are not alone in this process of purification. All of heaven conspires to help us become perfect sons and daughters of God. Everyone begins their journey toward God in their own way according to their spiritual need. The paths are unlimited and the end is the same, which is God. Those who have been in the presence of God, who is the center of heaven, return to the source of being frequently. Those who have been with God take God's Spirit with them wherever they go. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We are God's children, so we return to our source. God is the ultimate reality, and we find our completeness, our wholeness in God. We find that our journey toward God is the sole and entire reason for our very being. We desire nothing other than to be reunited with the One, the cause of all that is. Everything we lack we are supplied, and everything that is an impediment we release. All of our questions are answered. We do not leave this world spiritually ready to meet God in person, so God brings us to God's self in stages. In our progression toward God we will meet the divine activity of God, who is known to Christians as Jesus Christ. People who were not Christians must know the Christ as well. No one approaches God who does not know the mediator of God. The Christ is the creative action by which the world was created. This personification of God has been everywhere throughout all time and space, creating, restoring, and sustaining us in the divine will. The Christ has been in our world and adopted a human nature to help return us to God. The Christ, in the man Jesus of Nazareth, lived, suffered, died, and was raised to new life to restore us to God. He has identified with us so that we can identify with Him. Jesus Christ took upon Himself all of our failings so that we can become complete, whole, and perfect, as He is perfect. He has the power and the desire to make us perfect. We do not have that power, but when we want to be perfect, He will make us like Him in perfect love of God. Gradually, in just the right increments, we become like Him, while we retain our identity and unique qualities. What separates us from God is our own sense of separateness. What unites us with God is awareness of our oneness with God. We have learned our separateness through experience, and we will learn our oneness only through the same process. As God experienced separateness dying on a cross in front of a jeering crowd, we will learn our Christ nature in the arms of the saints guiding us through the journey into the light of God. Anything good is possible on this journey to God. The universe is full of worlds, many far superior to the one we left. We might visit or choose a life in a better world in preparation for our union with God. Some people have left behind loved ones that need their protection and guidance. They can live as guardian angels for a while as part of their spiritual development. Some apprentice themselves to great angels to learn lessons they missed in this life. Anything good is possible. The universe and heaven are full of life experiences to teach us about God. Some people need time to contemplate, some need activity, and they are all on the spiritual journey. The universe is more varied and full of life than we can imagine. All of this richness of experience can be a growing experience to becoming Christ-like, to be united with God. In the center of heaven is the one God, surrounded by a vast number of beings that have achieved divinity as the children of God. None of them dream for a moment that they are God. They retain their identity united in God. They participate with God in creation. The universe exists because it is the activity of God and the heavenly multitude. It was explained to me that it is like a vast orchestra and God is the conductor. Each individual is an instrument with unique qualities. Each soul contributes in their unique way to the symphony of creation. There is no past or future in the symphony, only present. The universe and all that is in it is the music. We are the songs sung by heaven. Outside of this symphony of life there is no time, space, matter, or energy. Within the heavenly orchestra are all time, space, matter, and energy. Our ultimate destiny is to participate with God in creation. The instrument we play is our being perfectly connected to God by the bond of love. We know our part in the symphony because we have understood who we are and contribute our experience, our whole being, our spirit into the process. No one makes a mistake. That is why the preparation is so extensive and arduous. Everyone is perfect because they are perfectly connected to the conductor. It is no coincidence that music is called the universal language and used as a form of worship. All of God's children have a place in the choir. The heavenly host resides around God in adoration, actively giving praise by giving one's whole self to God. This is perfect ecstasy. When we attempt to imagine what this must be like, we know deep inside we are not ready. But through the transformative power of Christ, we will be made ready in God's time. The popular images of heaven that exist today are ridiculous compared to the truth about heaven that I was shown. Everything good that was is in heaven in some form. Everyone in heaven is an immortal form, so there is no need for any material thing. Everyone in heaven is on a spiritual journey, sitting by the ocean watching the rhythm of the waves, reading a book written by an ancient wise man, talking with a saint, embracing a loved one reunited for the first time after a long absence, all reflect life in heaven. Talking with the Christ about his life as Jesus and asking him every question and his wonderful answers are some of the joys of heaven. There is no urgency or anxiety about anything. We move at our own pace, acquiring the wholeness we lack and relieving ourselves of our doubts and deficiencies. As we grow in our Christ nature, we become physically changed. We gradually lose our opaqueness and become translucent. Our bodies become radiant and we are able to open ourselves to the radiance of others. We give our light and receive the light of others. Communication is an exchange of thought, feelings, and love of such intimacy and intensity that it can't be described. Souls meet and join together. Everything in heaven is good, so there is never any fear, suffering, or anger. People in heaven can look back into the world they left and see exactly what is happening. They know that in spite of appearances, God's perfect plan is unfolding in the lives of the people they have left behind. Heaven looks upon this world and prays to God to help us come into the light and love of God. Those who have gone to heaven before us look upon us, praying we will make the right choices. They know the grief we experience because they are gone from us. They also know that separation is only for a few moments, and then we will be reunited forever. They want us to make the most of the lives that we have been given so that we will join them in heaven. The reunions that take place in heaven are so joyful. Our lives in the world are very brief, and if we are fully engaged in life, the time passes quickly. The embrace of families and old friends makes the pain of absence disappear immediately, and instead there is eternal joy. This life that God has given us is a precious gift. We are to use it wisely because this opportunity to prepare ourselves for heaven is given only once. No one will ever be given this exact opportunity again. God does not bestow the gift of life on us frivolously or arbitrarily. We are given this life opportunity to prepare ourselves for our continuing spiritual growth in heaven. Failing to use our life opportunities wisely and lovingly is a rejection of God. Throwing one's life away is a rejection of God and is not preparation for heaven. The choices we make in this world determine whether we are candidates for heaven or not. In each of us we know whether we are going to heaven or not. If you don't know the answer, you are in big trouble and need to ask God to show you the way immediately. Fortunately, God wants us to come home, and God has sent us someone to show us the way home. His name is Jesus. Why we are the way we are. When I asked the angels and Jesus why we are the way we are, we had a long conversation about human nature. If I were to summarize everything in one sentence, it is this: God loves us very much. This is the essence of what I learned and what I want to communicate from my experience. This seems so simple, but it has tremendous implications. Being children of God has benefits and responsibilities. The single most important fact of being God's children is knowing that God loves us. God's love has no parallel in human experience. God is self-sufficient and doesn't need anything. Humans are totally dependent on God, and we are extremely needy people. How can we compare the love of the Creator who loves unconditionally with the love of the created who loves conditionally? This is the dilemma, trying to understand God's love for us, and why we are the way we are. We have no basis for knowing unconditional love. Anyone who has had an experience of God's love knows it is ineffable. God's love is beyond our ability to describe or to even conceptualize. Imagine what it would be like to compress every feeling of love from your entire life into one intense moment of love. God's love for us is still greater. If you want a glimpse of God's love, look at a mother nursing her baby. This is as close to the love of God as we will know in this world. It is no coincidence that the image of a mother nursing her baby is one of the most often depicted images in Christian art. God is like a mother and father to us. We are completely dependent on God like the baby is dependent on its parents. To think we are self-sufficient is what separates us from God. This delusion of independence is pride, and pride is the source of all sin, that which intentionally separates us from God. To know God's love, we have to rid ourselves of the delusion of independence. We create our ego in response to the experience of our life. Tragically, we create egos that eliminate our relationship with God. Even people who think they are religious often attempt to manipulate God for their own self-centered purposes. This is one of the greatest travesties that we commit against God, to project our mean spirit onto God. God's love for all people is the foundation for the beginning of knowing something about God's love. The egocentric view of God is often projected into a tribal view of God's love. God is not confined to individuals, tribes, nations, religions, or any other institutions. Our cultural bias is collective egocentric pride. Since we are finite creatures raised in specific cultures, we are shaped by our culture. To know God, we have to surrender our individual and collective pride, ego, if we are ever to know God's love. Too often we claim God's love for our closed group. We exclude everyone outside the group as being outside God's love. This is opposed to God's will. God loves everyone beyond anything we can imagine. God loves atheists, agnostics, murderers, prostitutes, thieves, drunks, drug addicts, homeless people, and liars. God abhors behavior that demeans and destroys godliness, but God loves the person. A parent may raise a child who becomes a criminal, but the parent loves the son or daughter and hates the behavior of the offspring. God loves us whatever we do, but God does not like the evil we do. God's love allows us to do anything we want to do. The things we do can give God joy or they can hurt God, and God watches over us, loves us, and tries to influence us to be godly people. God doesn't control us. God could control us, but it is the nature of God's love to let us reap the consequences of our actions. The angels and Jesus explained it to me this way: God's love is like a family. When a child is born, the parents make the home as safe as possible to protect the baby. They attend to every need of the baby. As the baby becomes an infant, the parents keep it from harm and try to teach it to be aware of the needs of others. As the infant grows and becomes an adolescent, the parents struggle to impose safe limitations on the child's exposure to danger and provide it with significant life experiences to equip it for independent adulthood. Most parents have wished they could keep their child safe from harm forever. The parent knows that to love your children, you can only equip them for life and then out of love let them go. Parents can never stop loving their child no matter what happens. The child becomes an adolescent and an adult capable of pleasing the parents or disappointing them. The parents try to influence but not control what their mature children do. God has created a world where we are treated like mature children of God. God influences us but doesn't control our behavior. The ram falls on the just and the unjust equally. God holds us individually and collectively responsible for our actions. God influences our goodness with blessings and discourages our evil with withdrawal of blessings. God's blessings are spiritual. Love, hope, faith, and peace are the blessings God gives as encouragement for godly living. Hate, despair, unbelief, and strife are the result of turning away from God. Wealth, power, and status are unimportant to God. These are distractions from the purpose of our lives. Each of us is to use the wealth, power, and status that we have attained for the reign of God's love in the world as it is in heaven. God's justice is that we will all reap the consequences of our actions in this world and in the next life. Some people are moving toward God's blessing, which is bliss. Some people are heading toward torment. God wants all people to come to heaven, but God allows each of us to choose between bliss and torment, heaven or hell. In this world we can mix bliss and torment. In the next life heaven and hell are separated. The angels and Jesus told me that God doesn't want anyone to go to the place of torment. Why would anyone choose hell? Why do people make their lives in this world hell? Why do people reject God? Why do people hate one another? The answer is, because we can. God gave us the godlike ability to create and destroy. God has given us the godlike capacity to become saints or demons. God has equipped us to become whatever we choose. My heavenly teachers stated that we cannot say we don't know the difference. Every person has sufficient spiritual insight to know the difference. We also have an unlimited capacity for self-deception. The bad claim they are good, and the good think they are bad. In our hearts we know what we are. God is not deceived. God knows exactly whether love or hate rules us. Those ruled by love go toward God, to heaven. Those ruled by hate go to hell. Our lives are the judge. We create our own fate in the next life. What happens to people as they leave this world and enter eternity is between them and God. If they have striven to love God, they are drawn to God. If they hate God, they are drawn away from God. It is too wonderful and too terrible to speculate further. We all know in our hearts where we are going in the next life. We know what we must do to change our destiny. Are we willing to make the change? God doesn't want anyone to go away from God. In this world and in the next, God calls all people. No one is good enough to go to heaven, yet God wants all of us to go to heaven. We choose between God and separation from God. God's love has given us the freedom and ability to choose. God's love will allow the greatest sinner in the world to choose heaven. God will allow the kindest person to go to hell. As we live in God's love or opposed to God's love, we are making our choice. The evidence of how we express God's love is how we love one another. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. This is the way to heaven. The opposite is the path to hell. It's not complicated. We know in our hearts where we are going. Heaven is a gift from God we don't deserve, except for God's love for us. Hell is what we desire when we reject God. Our perspective on life is wrong. We think this life in the world is important. It is only important as preparation for our eternal life. The only importance of this life is the choice we make to love God or not. When we die, our souls leave this world and move into a different dimension or new reality. What we have chosen determines whether that will be a reality of bliss or torment. Everything we do in life is a result of the choice we have made. We are either moving toward God or away from God. There is nothing in between. You cannot be neutral about God. To be indecisive about God is opposition to God. The Creator of the universe, Supreme Being, Highest Lord, is not something one can ignore. When we feel love toward another person, we know it. When we don't feel love for another person, we know it. The opposite of love is indifference. The opposite of the love of God is indifference to God. This is pure hate. To reject God so completely is to be indifferent, is the most opposed to God we can be. To be angry with God is different. When we are in a loving relationship, we feel all emotions intensely.